This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
The title of my sermon today is Benny's Battle. And I'm going to subtitle it too. I'm going to subtitle it How to Get Out of the Pits. And our text is 2 Samuel 23:20. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. How many of you have ever been in the pits? You know, most of us, right? Well, the main character in our story is Benaiah, whose name means God is building. In other words, Benaiah is a picture of Christians under construction. How many of you are glad God isn't finished with you yet? Now, please note, in this scripture, Benaiah has an adversary, a lion. I heard a story about a missionary who was going through the jungle when he encountered a lion. So in great fear, he fell on his knees, began to pray. And when he opened his eyes, behold, the lion was on his knees praying too. And the surprised missionary said to the lion, "Why are you praying?" To which the lion replied, "Think nothing of it. I always give thanks before a meal." And so Benaiah had a problem. And the problem was a lion who had him in mind for dinner. Now, the next thing I want you to notice in parallel study is this. Every one of us has an adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, we're told that your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, the truth that underscores everything I'm saying today is that every Christian has an adversary, and every Christian is going to face adversity. There's no bed of roses on the battlefield. There's no carpet on the racetrack. There's no trouble-free transit from the new birth to the new Jerusalem escorted by heavenly angels to an eternal honeymoon in a mansion somewhere over the hilltop, world without end. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know whoever promised you that, but it's not in the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The Bible says that all who live godly in Christ will be hassled. All who live godly in Christ will come under attack. And please note, the devil never attacks a retreating army, just an advancing one. And when you accepted Christ, you defected to the other side. Don't expect the devil to send you a congratulatory note saying, "Congratulations on the new move." No, he's going to pull out his guns and launch a big counterattack to try to get back the turf he lost in your life and in your experience. So the good news is, not only that you were redeemed, you were also recruited. The new birth brings a new battle. And furthermore, you'll find that the new birth does not eliminate the old nature. In fact, it just brings it into sharp contrast. And I can honestly say, I have more trouble with the person I shave every day than with anyone else I know. There is battle. There is conflict. And so today, I want to talk about how to have victory in every area of our lives. Does that sound good? So let me begin by saying that there are three things that stand out to me when I read this verse about the conflict between Benaiah and the lion. And the first thing that stands out is the conflict is not equal. I mean, think about it humanly. Human beings are not naturally equipped to fight lions, are they? I mean, a lion versus a man? Not fair. Nero knew that. That's why he fed men to the lions in the Colosseum as a spectator sport. And if you think about it, you'll realize that all through the Bible, the battle wasn't fair. It wasn't equal. I mean, what was equal about David versus Goliath? A young shepherd boy versus a towering 10-foot giant. 5 smooth stones and a sling against all that heavy armor and an armor bearer. I mean, what was equal in the natural? What was equal about Moses versus Pharaoh? You know, the staff versus the scepter. I mean, one word and Moses' head would roll. What was equal about that? What was equal about Joshua versus the city of Jericho? It was absurd. 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets, walking around the most impregnable fortress that was ever built. I mean, what was equal? And what was equal about Jehoshaphat versus 200,000 Syrians and their confederate nations? And God gave him the most absurd commandment. God said to him, I want you to put a choir in front of the army. Now, wouldn't that give any general a coronary? Let's put a choir in front of the army and try something different. But listen, as they marched into the flashing steel of 200,000 soldiers, God picked up the sound of that unrehearsed choir and channeled it into a heavenly amplifier and turned the volume way up above the level of auditory endurance. And he related into the tents of 200,000 sleeping soldiers who were preparing for battle the next day, jammed all their circuits, panicked all their generals, and you know what happened? They woke up and started fighting one another. They literally wiped themselves out. It's true. It's in the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. You ought to read it. Israel never fired a shot. Never lost a man. Took them 3 days to pick up the spoils of the battle. They all came home as millionaires, singing, the battle is the Lord's. What was equal, though? What was equal about the disciples versus the storm? Do you know what the worst thing was about that trip across the Sea of Galilee? Jesus was on a mountain somewhere else. Now, I don't mind going through a storm as long as he's in the boat, but he wasn't there. So fear gripped their hearts. And I'm sure they were thinking, we're not going over, we're going under. Did you hear about the pilot who, when the engine caught fire on the plane, he radioed back to the panic-stricken passengers, ladies and gentlemen, relax. This plane can fly on 3 engines. And so they calmed down. That is, until the second engine caught fire. So the pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, I know how bad it looks to you, but I'm a trained professional, and I can fly on 2 engines. We'll just get there slower. Well, they settled down again until the third engine caught fire. And this time it was difficult. But he finally managed to calm down those panicky passengers when he said, friends, you'll notice that we are tilted to one side, but this plane is so aerodynamically designed that it can fly on only 1 engine. We'll just get there much slower. Finally, when that 4th engine went, pilot showed up at the cockpit door. Had a parachute on his back. He said, everybody relax and stay calm. I'm going for help. And you know, the disciples felt the way those passengers felt. They were sure that Jesus had bailed out. And listen, there are going to be times in your life when you think God has blocked your number. You're going to think this storm is the one that's going to take you down and that Jesus doesn't know where you are. Yes, you're going to feel like that. As it says in Mark 6, it was evening. The boat was halfway across the sea. Jesus was alone on the land. He saw his followers were in trouble. He saw them. I love that. They couldn't see him, but he saw them. And he was sending out spiritual sonar signals to every wave saying, you can get this high, but no higher. You see, God is going to bring you face to face with circumstances in your life where your brilliance won't have the answer. And where your financial resources will miserably fall short. There will be circumstances where the doctor's formula will not be able to remove the malignancy. And there's nothing you can humanly do. Some of you listening to me right now are going to make decisions in the next 30 days which will affect the rest of your lives. For some of you, it will be in business, some in your personal life, some in this church. And the fact is, you don't have what it takes to win this battle. You're going to need help from somewhere else. Do you remember that little woman in 1 Kings who lived in the midst of a major famine and all she has are two pancakes? Do you remember that story? And just then a prophet of God walks into her life and asks, what do you have in your hand? And she says, I have two pancakes. He says, all right. If they stay in your hand, you'll eat one meal and die. But if you put them in the hands of God, they'll last for 7 years and will keep on multiplying. In your hands, he told the lady, they'll shrink. In his hands, they'll multiply. The prophet then told her, now, I can't do it for you. I can't bless you until you turn loose of what's in your hand so God can turn loose of what's in his hand. Do you know that God will never ask us for what we don't have? But he will ask us for something we'd like to keep. Do you know why? Because God wants to know if we love him more than we love things. And that woman, she decided to go for broke. And when she gave him what she had, she lived for 7 years having all she needed. Now, please listen. The Spirit of God, in the form of a preacher or a ministry or a church, will walk across the stage of your need and say, what have you got? And you'll say, God, I don't have enough. There's no way I can do it. And God's going to ask, will you turn loose of what you have? And when you do, God's mathematics will go to work. He's going to take your nothingness, multiply it by his almightiness, and suddenly your giants are going to topple, and your walls are going to come down, and your storm's going to be calmed, and God's going to show you that when you have nothing left but him, you're plugged into infinity, and you have all you'll ever need. Amen? Well, okay. Not only was this battle between Benaiah and the lion unequal, secondly, the battle was unavoidable. Now, just to clarify, this guy Benaiah, he didn't choose to jump into this pit just so he could show what a great warrior he was. No, he It was different. See, the situation was, in order for him to get to where God wanted him to go, he had to go through the pit. And oh, by the way, when you're in there, there's only one way out, and that's victory. I mean, you can't sign a peace treaty with a lion because he doesn't read and he doesn't write. And even if he could, you couldn't trust him to keep his word, could you? And secondly, you can't cancel an appointment with a lion. He's looking you right in the face, and he's calling for a verdict. No, there's no door to open. There's no treaties to sign, no trees to climb. You're in the pit, and there's only one way out. You have to conquer or be conquered. Now, I know there are ministers in the body of Christ who bring a teaching that says if you're facing testing and trials, you're somehow just not spiritual. But I want to tell you, that teaching is false. If you're growing in the Lord, that means you're taking ground from the enemy. And the enemy is going to fight you every step of the way. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ will come under attack. Okay, well, let's step back and take a look at this. Just what are the pits? Well, the pits is any circumstance, any situation you find yourself in that you wish to God you weren't in, and you'd give anything to be out of. I mean, the pits could be the home situation you have to deal with every day. It could be your husband, could be your wife, could be your kids. It could be your job. One guy said it was his church. He said his church was pretty shallow and he was pretty deep. Now, Benaiah, he was one of David's mighty men of valor. I mean, Benaiah was a star-studded hero from 100 wars. He was a king's kid. Benaiah had access to the great riches of David, but didn't matter. Benaiah was now in the pits fighting the battle of his life. And I want you to lean in and listen right now, because I believe someone really needs to hear this. God was not only giving Benaiah the greatest battle of his life, he was also going to give him the greatest victory of his life if he would trust God and stand. Sometimes people will say, wouldn't it be nice if God would just save you and then immediately rapture you? And the answer is, no, it wouldn't. And you know why I say that? Because there are blessings in the battle that cannot be gained anywhere else. There are lessons only conflict can teach you. Let me say that again. There are blessings in the battle that cannot be gained anywhere else. There are lessons only conflict can teach you. And the first lesson conflict teaches us is stay wide awake. Never lower your guard. The Bible is loaded with people who fell asleep and lost what mattered most. I'm thinking about Samson, who fell asleep in the lap of Delilah, got the most expensive haircut in history. I'm thinking about Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, who stopped at the tent of a sweet, amiable lady and fell asleep on her floor. And she then took a tent peg and proceeded to spike him to the earth by driving it through his temple. And our present-day analogy is a sobering but personal one. You see, if we are to protect the harvest, if we are to protect our lives on enemy turf. If we are to protect the sphere of our defense, if we are to protect our very existence, we'd better stay awake and alert every day of our lives. And let me tell you the biggest blessing of the battle. You know, the biggest reason God permits you to have conflict. Think for a moment with me about the Israelites in the wilderness. God was miraculous. He was spectacular. They got their breakfast from heaven every morning. Their shoes and clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Rocks turned into drinking fountains. And maybe even more amazing is that they never had to fight any battles in the wilderness. Not one. However, the moment they stepped into Canaan, God said, there are seven nations that need to be conquered. Do you know why? Because they're living on your turf. They're eating your grapes. They're living in your house. And they're enjoying your real estate. And then God said, hear me, Israel. I'm fully capable of going ahead of you and wiping out all seven of them. And by the time you arrive, there'll be no battle. But there will be other problems. For you see, taking the place of what I cleared out, you'll find weeds growing up. And therefore, what I'm going to do is drive the nations out before you at the rate you can move in and inhabit them. Do you see? God wants to take us from battle to battle and victory to victory. He wants us to experience life with Him. He wants to make us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus and keep us moving on. And it's sometimes good for us to be reminded why there is a battle. You see, we're just a small part of a much larger picture that started way back in Eden, when the battle lines were drawn. That's when God said to the serpent, you are going to have seed, and I am going to have seed, and my seed is going to fight your seed. So you see, our struggles that we have are part of a larger struggle. Do you remember Job? Job had boils, bankruptcy, and bereavement. Job lost everything except the one thing he could have gotten along without, a nagging wife. Listen, there was a battle going on. There were two supernatural forces at work in Job's life. The devil betting that Job would surrender, and God declaring that Job was going to stand. Now, don't miss this, because it'll help you understand how the winner is decided. You see, what we do in our battle, what we do in our battle, either brings victory to our commanding officer in heaven, or it brings a guilt-edged victory to the other side. Spiritual warfare, it's going on in your life. And you're the object of two forces. God's voting for you, and the devil is voting against you, and your vote makes all the difference. For you see, since God's the one who saved us, He has legal rights to our whole life. However, even though He has the rights to our lives, He still doesn't actually have us in the practical sense, does He? I mean, how many of you have discovered, after you got saved, that there are still some areas of your life you still have to work on? See, God won us legally at Calvary. And we apply that at conversion. But from there on, the story of the story of the Christian life consists of God taking back a little bit more and a little bit more as we put more of ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus every day of our lives. God says, I want your job to come under my Lordship. I want your family to come under my Lordship. I want your hobbies to come under my Lordship. You see, we live such compartmentalized lives. We think God should get $1 out of 10 and one day out of 7. And he says, think again, my child. I'm going for 100% because you own nothing. You're simply the administrator of my estate and the executor of my will. So don't close my bank book and don't say you haven't got time because you're not your own. You're bought with a price, and I'm moving toward flying the flag of my kingdom over every area of your being. Okay, this battle in the pit, it was unequal, it was unavoidable, but let me tell you something else. It was downright untimely. Have you noticed that the devil picks the worst moments? You might be interested to know that you are reasonably safe when you're in a group of believers who are gathered together to worship God. Or when you set aside a specific time to study the Word and pray. See, Satan knows there's not much he can do then. But he has an appointment with you about 3 or 4 hours later when you aren't focused on spiritual things. Oh, he's going to pick his spot. Now, I've lived all my life, all my adult life, here in the Kansas City area. And for most of my growing up years as a kid, though, our family lived in the Rocky Mountains out west. Therefore, I do know something about snow. I also know that if you ever have to fight a lion, you'd be wise to fight him in the spring. Better still, fight him in the summer when the ground is firm and the climate's good. Or at least fight him in the fall, so if you're a coward, you can hide among the leaves. But whatever you do, don't fight him in the winter. Have you ever tried to walk in deep snow? Well, Benaiah was up to his waist in snow. And the hand he was holding the sword with had turned blue. I mean, the absolute worst time to fight a lion is in snow. It's all against you in the winter. But it was the lion that picked the fight, not Benaiah. It reminds me of when the devil tried to destroy Jesus. Do you remember when that was? Well, the first time was when Jesus was a baby. The devil moved Herod to kill all the baby boys. And the second time was after Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Now, you'd think the devil would have a lot of respect for you after you had 40 days of charging your spiritual batteries, because you'd be invincible. But let me tell you something. Some of the biggest defeats I've ever suffered have come right on the heels of the most glorious moments I've had with God. Why? Because that was the moment when I was most joyful and happy and contented and almost careless. And the third time the devil tried to destroy Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was alone. And I think if we want to be wise, we will take note of the devil's strategy with Jesus and be prepared. I believe there are three moments in your life when the devil is most likely to hit you. Number one, when you've just been born again into the kingdom. After the first high of salvation fades, you'll find you don't feel saved. And what do you do when you don't feel saved? Well, you either live by principle or by emotion and impulse. And if you choose to live by emotion, you'll go down every time you have a bad day. The second time the devil will strike you is right after some glorious spiritual experience. And the third time is when you're alone. Friends, we need to watch our alone moments. David was alone when he saw Bathsheba. Peter was alone, warming his hands by the wrong fire when he denied Christ. Listen, we need fellowship. We have a relationship with Jesus, but we need fellowship with other believers. We need to move in clusters, in groups. That's why God called us a body of believers. Okay, before I close, I want to talk about what our weapons are in dealing with the devil. The first weapon is the Word of God. The Word is called a sword, but swords that hang on walls slay nobody. Swords that lie on coffee tables threaten nobody. But swords that are known, swords that are wielded, swords that are directed, they bring victory and ensure our security in Christ. We need to get more of the sword, more of God's Word into us. Second weapon is the blood of Jesus. You know, with all the interest there is in religion today, we got Christian radio and television and online podcasts and services with new churches starting all over the world. It's interesting that one denomination has closed down over 200 of its churches. Not because of the pandemic. No, it's because they can't get anyone to come. And I'll tell you why. Forty years ago, that denomination had a professor go through all their seminary textbooks and had him take out every reference to the blood of Jesus. It offends our theology, they said. A slaughterhouse religion has no place in a modern world. But now, years later, their doors are slamming shut. Incidentally, that same denomination is also in the news, often for leading the way in embracing homosexuality and ordaining gay ministers. Well, I want to go on record here this morning. You may call me fundamental, kind of mental, or completely mental, but this pastor intends to stand between the living and the dead every chance he gets and tell them that without the blood of Jesus, there's no victory. There's no overcoming power in Christian life. Remember what the Bible says in Revelation 12:10? And they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, this is not the testimony you give at church or in your small group meeting. In the original language, it means this: and they overcame the devil when they made their testimony what the word says the blood has done. Oh, isn't that good? See, the devil, he can't cross the bloodline. But Pastor Moore, you say, why isn't it working in my life? Well, the reason why things happened and the enemy fled when Jesus spoke is because Jesus had brought everything under total submission to his Father. The devil couldn't point to even one unsurrendered area, and therefore he couldn't pitch a tent on even one square inch of the Master's life. And what was the result? Jesus spoke with authority. Listen, friends, if we hang on to bitterness, if we hang on to worldliness, if we hang on to selfishness, if we hang on to slander and the instinct to gossip or any sin, we are giving Satan squatter's rights to that part of our life. So let's serve an eviction notice to Satan. Let's give every part of our life to Christ. Let's be victorious in everything we do. I mean, James 4:7 says, if we will submit ourselves to God and resist the devil will flee from us. By the way, we have no idea how long Benaiah fought his battle. We don't even know if he got a gash or a bruise or a cut. But if you think Benaiah looked scratched up, you should have seen the lion. Benaiah may have been scratched, but the lion was slain. Amen? Amen. So let me ask, what pit are you in today? What battle are you facing? Well, whatever it is, if you want victory, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Will you do it? We'll put the words up. Simply pray along out loud. Lord, thank you for taking me from battle to battle and victory to victory, showing me over and over that I need you and reminding me that my strength comes from you. Help me love and trust you more. And as a result, may I see lost souls rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought to new life in you. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Let me give you a benediction before we close. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.